Well, I do want to thank Daryl for those few kind words earlier. And he's right, I'm not that old. The problem is I'm high mileage. That's it's the kind of miles also, up and down mountains. So, yeah, I'm afraid that's true. It's caught up with me. But maybe Bobby's thinking the same thing. You know, it's not the years, it's the mileage. Yeah, so anyway. Yeah. Yes. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. I prayed over this series that we're about to start and felt that the Lord might have us to do this. Many of you here this morning will recall that we finished last Sunday a series that we called The Battle for the Beginning. And I said from the beginning of that series and throughout that series that my amazement was not that the atheists or the agnostics or the evolutionists rejected the Bible account of creation or the flood or the Tower of Babel. That doesn't surprise me. What does surprise me is the number of Christians who reject these truths from the opening chapters of Genesis, and even Christians who call themselves evangelical. And I would suggest to you that the reason is not because the evidence isn't there or that the Word of God is not plain, but as we read in John's Gospel, they prefer the praises of men rather than the praise of God. Well, we have another area that is a battle area in our day. And again, I'm not talking about the secular world. I'm talking about the Christian world, and that's the battle for Israel. The battle for Israel. It does not surprise me that the surrounding Arab nations hate the nation of Israel. It doesn't surprise me that the Gentile nations of the world are at best, careless in their attitude toward Israel. But what does surprise me is that so many who claim to be evangelical Christians reject the nation of Israel. And we open the Bible and we find very quickly, we're not even halfway through the book of Genesis, and we find God dealing with one particular group of people. They didn't exist in Noah's day as a separate people group, but by Genesis chapter 12, God is calling out a special people through whom he is going to deal with the whole world. And that is the Jewish people, and specifically the nation of Israel. And so we want to take a look at what the Bible says, and from at least from Genesis 12 to the end of the Bible, we are going to be dealing with the nation of Israel. Reprobation of Israel is a recipe for ruin. I have to apologize for my alliterations there. And by the way, the word reprobation is your vocabulary word today. It means to condemn or to reject. And so if you reject the nation of Israel, I'm speaking to Christians now and denominations, but if you reject or if you reprobate the nation of Israel, it's going to lead to ruin ultimately. And the reason is fivefold at least. I would not claim to have exhausted all the reasons you could give, but unlike many of the preachers from centuries back, you know, a few centuries back, they had like 20, 22-point sermons. I try to avoid that because years ago people would spend all day at church. You know, I mean, well, we won't go into the whys and the wherefores, but they did. We don't do that today, for better or for worse. I'm not sure that it's worse, but for better or for worse, we don't do that. So I'm trying to limit myself. Here are five great reasons why we need to be careful about our attitude toward the nation of Israel and toward the Jewish people. And I would say first and primarily, it's Israel's promises. Israel's promises. Now, usually we talk about this in terms of covenants. And, well, they should be talked about in this term, because a covenant is a treaty or an agreement or a contract, and God has made covenants with the nation of Israel. And I want to suggest to you that despite the theological errors, and I don't hesitate to call them that, of other groups and denominations, the only covenant that precedes the Abrahamic covenant is the Noahic covenant that we looked at a couple of weeks ago that God makes with Noah after the flood. That's the first thing that God says that he calls a covenant. And I want to state plainly that I do not believe there is a covenant of works in the Garden of Eden or a covenant of grace following the fall. God is gracious, and it can be demonstrated even before the fall that God is gracious. But the point is that these are just simply theological constructs. They have no biblical basis. First covenant that God makes is with the whole race, and it's through Noah. Second covenant that he makes is not with the whole race. It's with one man and that man's descendants, and that man's name is Abraham. And so if you look at the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12, we're starting here today, and before we're through, we'll come back to these three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So here's a tremendous covenant, and maybe you've already noticed in this quick reading the recurrence of the word bless, or blessing. That means joy, happiness. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. They'll be happy, there'll be joy. And there's a reason for that. It's not Abraham himself so much as Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. He is not a descendant of Peleg or, you know, all these other names that you read about. I just pulled Peleg out of the air. He may be an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. But my point is, it's not all these other people. He's not a descendant of Japheth or of Ham, or he's a descendant of Shem through Abraham. And it's in him that all the nations are blessed. But let's look quickly. We'll do this in detail next week, Lord willing. But let's look quickly at this covenant and the nature of the covenant. The first thing I want us to observe is the nature of the covenant, because some have suggested that the covenant, this Abrahamic covenant, is no longer valid because it was conditioned on obedience, and if Israel disobeyed, then the covenant was invalidated. And they say, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. See, that's a condition. It's not a condition, it's just a command. It's just a command. And if it were a condition, the covenant ended before we get out of chapter 12, because Abram didn't leave his family, his extended family, behind. He took his dad with him to Haran, and he took Lot with him, his nephew, on into the land of promise. And God said, get away from your kindred. And Abraham didn't. And there was some suffering as a result of it. But the issue here is not a condition, it's just simply a command. The covenant is unconditional. God says, here's what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. Let's look at it. There's a land involved. And just so we understand, because it's not stated precisely at this point, let's turn over for just a second to chapter 13, just the next chapter. And this is where Lot and Abram have to separate. And this goes a little beyond our precise interest here, but it's hard for me to pass it by. They're going to have to split up because there's not enough room for all their herds and flocks, etc. And so Abraham tells his nephew Lot, you take the first pick. Where do you want to go? And verse 10 says, Lot lifted up his eyes. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This is before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the Garden of Eden, the text says. Something drastic changed because you go there today, it's not like the Garden of Eden. But it was before God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot lifted up his eyes and he picked the best for himself. And down at verse 14, we read this. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Lot lifted up his own eyes and made his choice. Can I use one of our expressions? He made his bed and he lay in it before the end. But now God says to Abraham, okay, Abraham, now you lift up your eyes and I'm going to show you something. Abraham didn't lift up his eyes until God told him to. Lift up now thine eyes, verse 14, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Seed refers to his descendants. So back now to chapter 12, go to the land I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give it to you. This is Chapter 13 is an expansion in detail on the, if I can say it this way, the bare bones of the covenant in the opening verses of chapter 12. The land is part of the promise of the covenant. In fact, there are three broad promises in this covenant. One has to do with the land. What does this have to do with me? Nothing. That's what God did not promise me a land. Now, you know, you can allegorize this. There's a land that is sweeter than day, and, you know, and we're going there one day, and et cetera, et cetera. When God told Abraham to go to the land, it was a land. It's still there. Actually, it was nicer in Abraham's day than it is today, but it's still there. It's not as nice as it's going to be one day, but we'll talk about that a little later. All right. So go to the land, and I'm going to give this land to you forever and to your descendants. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And so there's a blessing with regard to a great nation, a land, a great nation. Abraham had no children when this promise was made. His name, Abram, means exalted father. He's not even a father, let alone an exalted one. But when this promise is made, and he has to wait 25 years, a quarter of a century before he sees the beginning of the fulfillment of this promise, but God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And everybody's going to know your name. Who knows the name of Abraham today? Just the Jews? No, Christians do. Muslims do. They look back to Abraham also. And so, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Later on, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, and that means father of a multitude. Not just an exalted father, but the father of a multitude. And he hasn't got a child yet. Now you talk about faith. Well, we'll talk about that next week. But the man had faith. And so here's promise number two. Number one, the land. Number two, the nation. And number three, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There is the promise of God's oversight, and the involved with that is the blessing to the whole earth through Abraham. Now, does the promise of the land have anything to do with me? Answer, no. Well, what about the promise of a great nation? And again, the answer is no. God didn't promise the great nation of Rick. Don't hold your breath. It's not going to happen. But he promised that to Abraham. And he said that in Abraham, all the world would be blessed. Does that have anything to do with me? Oh, it has everything to do with me. Because the blessing comes from Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm a recipient of that blessing through faith in Christ. So, there it is. But let's take note of one thing in verse 3. I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. A little later, we're going to see how that plays out down through the centuries. But for right now, God gives them a covenant. From this point on, God never makes a covenant with Gentiles. Every covenant is with the Jews, including the new covenant under whose blessings we come through faith in Christ. But the covenant is made with, you can go back to Jeremiah 31 and read this for yourself, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. No matter how you slice it, Rick is not a member of either of those houses. If you're talking about biologically or even spiritually, I'm not a member of the house of Israel. I'm a member of a new man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm a member, the church is that new man. All right. So the distinction between Israel and the church. And by the way, this is a dispensational distinctive. And how do you arrive at that? By signing on the line that you're a dispensationalist? No. You interpret Scripture consistently literal, by which we mean in the normal, natural understanding of the words. If you do that consistently, you'll end up a dispensationalist. If you're not a dispensationalist, it's because you're not consistent with your interpretation. It's just that simple. So if you're interested in more of that, come to the adult Sunday school class. We're getting there. We're getting there. But for now, let's go to the second reason that we need to avoid reprobation or rejection of Israel. And that's what's going on in Christendom today. Make no mistake about it. It has to do with Israel's patriarchs. The patriarchs. And by this, I'm drawing your attention to this truth. Abraham had two sons. One was named Ishmael, and the other was named Isaac. The promises go to Isaac, not Ishmael. Now we're not going to take the time to go verse by verse. We'll do that in a couple of weeks. But go through Genesis and you will discover God does not pick Ishmael. He picks Isaac. Why did he do that? It was his decision. It was God's decision. I'm going to give you and Sarah this child. You're not going to arrange it for yourselves. I'm going to give this child to you. Took 25 years. Both of them were, I hesitate to say this after Daryl's lecture a little while ago, but both of them were elderly people. I'm sorry. By that time, they were both elderly people and shouldn't have had children at all. But they did, because God did something. I'm reminded we're headed toward the Christmas season. I'm reminded of Mary's question to the angel, how can this be? And when it's all over, the angel says, with God, all things are possible. Well, there's your answer, isn't it? So, they have a son, and it's Isaac that is the one God has chosen. Then Isaac has two children, and God picks Jacob, not Esau. And you know that God did the choosing, because if Rick was doing the choosing, he'd have chosen Esau. You know, Esau was a manly man, you know, and he was, you know, out in the field, and it, you know, he did. And, well, we'll get to that. But Jacob wasn't the fellow I'd have chosen. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 tells you why. God did the choosing, and it had nothing to do with what he foresaw in either kid. He chose before they were even born. And Paul says before they even had an opportunity to do good or bad. But it was God's decision. Now, again, very quickly, in case this has made you nervous, Ishmael and Esau became great nations too. They became powerful princes in that land. They were wealthy. They had private armies, etc. These were men whom God blessed, but the promises went to Isaac and Jacob, and through them to their descendants that became the nation of Israel. So the patriarchs are Jewish and Israeli, if you will, not Gentile. And they're not part of the church. They're blessed of God, but they're Israel, not us. Now, a third thing to consider is Israel's preservation. Because down through the millennia, there have been attacks against the nation of Israel. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But what we want to emphasize now is the way that God preserved them. I'm not talking so much about their attackers as the attempt to blend Israel with the Gentiles, for them to lose the identity that God gave them. So what happened? Well, Joseph went down to Egypt. I always talk about four patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph was the preserver of the nation. There was a famine in the land. God sent Joseph ahead. This is what Genesis tells us. God sent Joseph ahead to preserve life, to preserve his people. And Pharaoh gave them the land of Goshen. Land of Goshen, people used to say. Well, that's why. It was a great place to live. And so Pharaoh gave that to them, and they came down there and lived, and they multiplied so that in the course of four centuries, they went from 70 people to perhaps as many as 3 million people. Well over a million in any case. And so it was Joseph who preserved the people and preserved their peculiar identity, the people of God. But the Pharaoh tried to eradicate that. Now, was this genocide? Well, in a sense it was, but not what we normally think of today. You remember that the Pharaoh, who no longer remembered Joseph and was afraid of the Jews, the Hebrews, gave orders that all the male children were to be destroyed, but not the female. Now, what would happen? Well, if that had been carried out over time, there wouldn't have been any Hebrews, distinguishable Hebrews, left, you see. They would have blended in with the Egyptians, etc. But God preserved them through that, and when God was ready to take them out, by the way, he predicted all this to Abraham hundreds of years before. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 15. But when it was the time for them to enter into the land that God had promised Abraham, God took them out of Egypt. He raised up a man named Moses and used him. And I've always loved this. You've heard it from me before. When God's got a million or three people to get from one place to another, does he have to have an army to do it? No, just one man. That's all God's looking for, is one man. Moses was that man. So he uses Moses, and by the way, what happens? Egypt is destroyed, and Israel is delivered. God preserves his people, and they continue to be a distinct people, even to the point that when they exodus from Egypt, They've got Joseph's sarcophagus and his bones. Joseph had given orders, when you leave, and you will, but when you leave this land of Goshen, I want you to take my bones back to the land. Why? What does it matter? He's dead. What does it? It's the land. It's the covenant. It's the promise. God didn't make it with the Canaanites or with the Egyptians. He made it with Israel. So it all comes back to this covenant. Now, God makes other covenants with the nation, and one of them, an important one, through Moses, is what we call the Mosaic Covenant, from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. But God preserves them. By the way, did he continue to do so after Bible times? We sure did, because the Romans scattered them, finally. They just got tired of all the rebellions. And the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and scattered the Jews here and there. But they maintained their separate identity in Germany 70 years ago and a little more. The Nazis tried to eradicate them. What happened? Well, the Nazis got eradicated and the Jews got a homeland. Dear me. And Soviets, the Soviet Union didn't like Jews either. What happened to the Soviet Union? Well, where is it? Look around. What happened to the Soviet Union? It's not there anymore. Yeah, Russia's there, but the USSR doesn't exist. What about the neighbors round about the nation of Israel today that don't much care for them, the Arabs and Muslim states around them? Well, how many wars has Israel fought? You know, I can't keep track. At least four that I can think of. And guess what? Israel's still there, and their enemies have been defeated every time. And Israel is back in the land of promise, but in unbelief. The nation of Israel hasn't accepted Jesus as their Messiah yet. They will, but today's not the day. So, God has preserved Israel. Israel. When we get to this in a few weeks, I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 11, where Paul gives a warning to the church. He says, look, we've been grafted in. Don't get proud and boastful about that. God can graft you out if he wants to. So just keep that in mind. If he didn't spare the natural branches of the olive tree, don't think that he's going to spare you if you turn away from him. And he won't, by the way. There'll be an apostate church that will be judged in the tribulation period. Well, that's another lesson for another day. What about number four, Israel's persecutors? Have there been specific individuals down through the years? Well, we could name numerous ones from the Bible, but the one I like the best, I mean, the one I like to talk about the best, is Haman. Haman wanted to eradicate the Jewish people in the Persian Empire. And so what happened? God raised up not a man, but a woman. And her name was Esther. And he made her queen of Persia. And all this was part of God's plan of taking care of the persecutors of Israel. Haman's purpose was not to make Israel lose its identity. He was just going to wipe the Jewish people out. Well, you know what happened. Haman got hanged. Got hanged on his own gallows. Talk about an irony. Haman was hanged, and the Jews survived. In fact, the Jews plundered their enemies. That's a picture for the future, too. So hold on to that thought. Then we had, and we've already made allusion to this, but we had people like Hitler and Himmler and Heydrich, Nazi people that wanted to eradicate the Jews. Where are those people today? They all died. Two of them by suicide. One was assassinated. And the point is, it didn't come to pass. God took care of their persecutors. People like Haman and Hitler, I'm using alliteration here. I hope no one stretches that to Hofmeister. But people like Haman and Hitler are simply pictures of the coming Antichrist. He also is going to launch a Holocaust to eradicate the Jews, and his program will last not even as long as Hitler's. And then he'll be gone. And by the way, you can read about his demise in Revelation chapter 19. He and his false prophet are taken alive and cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. There to be tormented. This is just what the text says. To be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the doom of the persecutors of Israel. Finally, number five, Israel's peace. We're coming up to the Christmas season, and we read that passage from Isaiah that tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, the seed that God promised to Abraham, through whom all the world would be blessed, there in Isaiah he's called the Prince of Peace. Well, he's come, but I don't see a lot of peace around. Okay, peace in my heart, yes, granted. But somehow I think Isaiah had something more in mind than just personal peace with God. As important as that is, I'm not minimizing that. But when he comes the second time, he comes, and again, you can read about this in Revelation chapters 19 and 20, when Jesus Christ comes the second time, he comes as a conqueror, and all his enemies are put down, and he inaugurates a 1,000-year reign of peace and of prosperity. And the centerpiece of that reign, you guessed it, the nation of Israel. It's not the nation of England. It's not the nation of the United States. It's not Egypt. It's not Brazil. It's not China. It's Israel. Little Israel. Although it'll be a little bigger than it is today or ever has been before. But it still won't be some giant sprawling nation across the half the globe. But it will be the centerpiece of God's rule and reign through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be a time of peace and prosperity. What does that same prophet Isaiah say? They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation anymore. Won't happen. The Prince of Peace will come. Who is that Prince of Peace? The seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. So here we are, right back at the covenant in Genesis chapter 12. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. Now, you may be saying, I'm not sure I like all this because I don't see me playing a major part in this. You're right. You're not playing a major part in this. God has two programs. What we've been talking about today is the program for the nation of Israel. But he's got a program for the church. And he didn't reveal it to the Old Testament prophets. He revealed it through the New Testament prophets and apostles. And God's got a program for the church. It's a glorious program. It started on the day of Pentecost. It'll end, the program on this earth will end at the rapture of the church. But we're going to be a distinct people throughout all eternity. And our home forever is going to be the New Jerusalem that comes down out of God from heaven, or from out of heaven from God. Now that's the program for the church. But if the church desires to prosper, or if the nations of the world want to prosper, they better get in line with God's program for the nation of Israel. There is no other way. There is no other way. Well, we thank God that he has given us this insight into what he desires to do. And we want to close the service today with hymn number 20. So if Daryl and Sheila could return and help us in that way. Now, You may not be that familiar with these words. We've sung it before, but you'll be very familiar with the tune when you hear it. We praise Thee, O God, our Redeemer.